What you have just seen is a taste of what is coming in October. October 16th through the 23rd will be a week of meetings here we're calling Discovering Grace. And on that week, Adams Road, they don't like to be called a band, even though they are a band, and they do have songs that they sing, but they are a ministry, and they share their testimonies. They will be on this stage as they were 3 or 4 years ago, and it is an evening you won't want to miss. That'll be the Wednesday night of that week, but that entire week is going to be given to seeking to focus our eyes on grace. And you might think that that's not something we need to do. After all, grace is there. We don't need to do anything for it. We've got it. The problem is that grace actually has its effect in our lives as we realize what its wonders are. When we forget or when we take it for granted, it simply sits there. But if we understand how wonderful it is, it changes our lives and it affects us. The testimonies you just heard, you could hear in their voices something that motivates their lives today. And that motivation is their appreciation of grace. How do you appreciate God's grace in your life? Well, that week, we're going to have not just Adams Road in concert. Michael and Lynn Wilder, she wrote the book Unveiling Grace. She is an ex-Mormon who actually is the mother of two of the guys you saw there. She was a tenured professor at Brigham Young University. And even as she was teaching there, she was realizing that there were things that were false, that did not match up. But religion is a prison, and it enslaved her and her husband. They had to perform. They had to do what they were told. And it was actually through their son that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a fabulous story. Her book will be available that week. And if you haven't heard of it, and certainly if you haven't read it, I would recommend it highly. It is a page-turner, as you will discover what life can be for a person like that. There will be others that week. Hormoz Shariat will be here on Monday night of that week. He's the founder of Iran Alive. He was raised a Muslim in Iran, came to the United States, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. And his life was changed, and he now has become known as the Billy Graham of Iran because he has, through his ministry of 24/7 television in Iran, in Farsi, has been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and has a fabulous ministry. On Tuesday night, we will have an ex-Seventh-day Adventist. And Seventh-day Adventism, I know that many of you will probably know not a whole lot about that. But Seventh-day Adventism is a works-based religion that you follow the laws and obey the basic rules, and that is the way that you are saved. And he and also, I'm sorry, I just lost his name because I can't remember everybody, and I wish that I had something to help me cheat here. But another couple, Richard and Colleen Tinker, who have started a church in Loma Linda, California, that is made up of nothing but ex-Seventh-day Adventists who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and realized his grace. They're going to be here as well. We're also going to have the head of a ministry in San Antonio, a ministry to Jehovah's Witnesses. We're going to have workshops on Monday through Thursday afternoons, how to witness to Muslims, how to witness to Seventh-day Adventists, how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. And on Thursday, we'll have how to witness to Mormons. So this is going to be a week, I just wanted to give you a little teaser this morning about that. I also want to give a couple of advertisements. And while I'm doing this, can you take your Bibles and find 2 Peter? Way near the back. We've been there now a couple of weeks, so hopefully your Bibles are going to start flopping open there soon. But the meeting's after this morning's service. First of all, the meeting for youth ministry. I am thrilled at God's gracious provision of Gary and Shayla and their family here. And particularly since I work with Gary the most, I'm just so thankful for him, for his spiritual maturity and his vision, his heart, the direction in which God has led his life. And you know, it's been said that a spiritual leader only leads where he himself is going. And Gary is going in a direction. And if you have any desire, or if you ever thought, you know, I wonder if I could fit in with a youth ministry, I urge you, go and listen to Gary and get on board in this train, because this train's going in a direction you want to go. And then the growing in discipleship training with Robert Ames. Robert, would you just stand? He's in the back there. I want everyone to see Robert, because sometimes when you don't know somebody, you don't put a face with it. Talk to Robert after the service if you have any questions. That training starts at 1 o'clock today, right? Now, I realize that evangelism is a frightening thing to people. And you're, many Christians think, well, evangelism is for somebody else, you know, apostles, you know, television preachers, miracle workers, something. It isn't for us normal people, but it really is. In fact, it is a far more powerful example of Jesus Christ if somebody hears the gospel and sees it in a normal person rather than somebody like a preacher or something. They expect it from me, but when they see it from somebody who is, they think, they're just like me. They're real people. I know. I'm a real person too. Don't you hate those ads? You know, real people, not actors. And I always think, aren't actors real people? I'm a real person, but you know what I mean. People, if they see it in you and hear it from you, it makes a big difference. So I encourage you this afternoon to just see what maybe you could do in that. Now we're at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version this week. I don't mean to confuse anybody. I know I sometimes move around a bit. But there was no translation I found this week that I thought batted 1,000. So instead, I'm going to return to the translation I normally use. Follow along in yours. You're going to be able to follow along easily. Again, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 5, where I read these words. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, your Spirit inspired these words and guided its author. You have protected this through the centuries, and today, as we read these words, our desire is to understand precisely their meaning and to apply them where your Spirit wants them to fit in our lives. And therefore, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit will be really active and present this morning, that our lives truly will be nudged in the direction of godliness because of what we have heard today. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. Less than, 100 miles from here, about a 90-minute drive down Route 46 and I-10 is Kerrville, county seat of Kerr County. Quiet town, tucked away in the Texas Hill Country. But just a few years ago, a scrawny kid from Kerrville lit the football world on fire. Johnny Manziel, known as Johnny Football to millions, became the first freshman in history to win the coveted Heisman Trophy as the best player in college football. He was drafted by the Cleveland Browns of the NFL. And after leading the Browns to victory in the second game of the season, when he was thrust into the game, it seemed like he was destined for success. But it's been anything but ever since. Just 2 years later, Johnny Manziel isn't on any team. His life is spinning out of control. Johnny Manziel is an example, and there are many, of someone with amazing potential who never reached the success they could have had. Now, this is football season, and therefore I know that I've committed a cardinal sin. I've mentioned football on Sunday morning, and some of you are now thinking, oh, who's playing? Stop it. I want to take you from the arena of football, and I want to take you to a much different arena. Some of you know Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1 says, Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which is like a crowd of people, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The author of Hebrews describes the Christian life like a sporting event. In this case, a track event. And he says, all of those who have run before us, all of the great heroes of the faith, are filling the stands. These are people who have run the race with endurance, and now they're looking down on us. The baton has been handed to us, and it's our turn to run the race with endurance. And so he says, run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And these fans, as they watch, are wondering. Their question might be very much like somebody would ask of an athlete today. How will we do? Will we fulfill our potential? Last week, we started our series in 2 Peter. And right out of the gate, Peter doesn't waste any time. He starts off at the very beginning by giving a gushing endorsement of all that God has done for us. A precious faith, precious promises, that we have everything we need for spiritual success. That's exactly what he says. You can look at the first four verses. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He didn't withhold anything. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He has given us this guide to lead us. And He gave us His strength. And Peter, at the end of that passage, in verse 4, right before what I started reading a few moments ago, gave the goal for that. And this is what he said. In your Bibles, it should read something like this. So that by them, that is, by all these things that God has done for every believer, so that by them you may become partakers or sharers, some of your Bibles will say, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has granted us everything. Why? So that we will succeed spiritually. That means divine nature. We can actually have intimacy with the Lord, and that we will experience what it means to be in Christ. And that escape the corruption of the world, that our lives will actually be different, and that we'll discover victory over sin. But you know, just as star football players can squander their talent and fail to succeed, so too can Christians. Peter knew this well. All he had to think about was the worst night of his life. Just the worst night of my life. I'll tell you what it was. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed. That was the night that he watched as his friend Judas, for money, betrayed Jesus. And then, as soon as he would remember that, you know what his next memory was? Three times that night, I betrayed my Lord. I denied that I even knew Him. Three times. Peter knew well that failure was a real possibility in the Christian life. Success isn't easy. It isn't guaranteed. And so what Peter did, as soon as he had said, this is your goal, he says, therefore, this is what you need to do. He starts off verse 5, now for this very reason, applying all diligence. In other words, guys, this is how you're going to reach that goal. You've been given everything that you need, but now you're going to need to do something in order to reach that goal. And what he does is he gives us a list of seven things to add to our faith. It's like a series of steps that you have to climb, and you can't skip any steps. They are progressive. If you want to be a spiritual success, to reach your spiritual potential, here are seven qualities you need to add to your faith. So we begin in verse 5, and the very first one out of the gate is a killer. The first step is the one that so many trip over. He says the first thing to add or supply to your faith is moral excellence or virtue. In other words, it's critical, he says, that as soon as you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you have new life in you, that you start building on that faith by living a moral life. In Greek culture, in Peter's day, this had specific meaning. It talked about controlling your passions and your lusts. It had everything to do with our sexual lives. And you know it means the same thing today. We live in an incredibly over-sexed society. And in case you haven't noticed, our pursuit of every kind of gratification without any restrictions has resulted in an unraveling of marriage and the family, and children today are growing up in a world without a moral compass. Some Christians, interestingly enough, think that they can live an immoral life and still grow spiritually. And Peter says, forget it. It won't happen. Some churches have decided to capitulate to the ways of the world. Well, since everybody's doing it, that's okay. We're going to say it's okay. Go ahead and do it. But keep growing spiritually. Peter says it doesn't work that way. The first step, he says, if you're going to reach your spiritual goal, is you're going to add moral excellence. So a Christian who doesn't add moral purity to his or her faith is tripping on the first step. And maybe they get over that first step and they start going up further, but then they trip back again. And that's what Satan's goal is. Satan's goal is to get us to trip up over and over again. The interesting thing is that we often look at sports stars who do stupid things and who squander their millions and end up doing nothing. And we say, man, they just threw it away. They did it to themselves. And you know what Peter is saying here? That's exactly right. When you do this, you are tripping yourself up. It's not somebody else who's doing this to you. You're doing it to yourself. You're handicapping your own spiritual success. Well, the second thing he says to add to this, he says to add to our moral excellence, is knowledge. Let me put that in simple terms. Read your Bible, friends. Pick it up. Read your Bible. Don't let it sit on the shelf all week. Make time for it. Meditate on it. Why is this so important? Well, I'll tell you why it's so important. Let me explain something. Moral excellence without the Bible. Do you know what that is? That's legalism. And there are all kinds of people in this world who are going to be happy to tell you exactly what you need to do. And they've got their rules, and there are 1,000 of them. And they've all got different rules. This is how you should live. That's how you should live. But the Bible is actually where it cuts through all of what men build, and instead it gets back to what God says. And Peter knew that. And so what he's telling them is that I want you to add moral excellence, but in that moral excellence, also add knowledge. You know, church history is littered with churches that have given lists of rules and guidelines. Many of them still exist today. People follow them. They do everything right. They burn candles. They say what they're supposed to say. They use their beads. They do anything that is told to them to do. When I was in Cambodia a couple of years ago, everybody over there is putting their offerings to the spirits up on their little stands. When I was in Indonesia, they put their offerings on the ground in front of their houses. People do all kinds of things everywhere. They're doing things to try to appease an angry God, maybe to get on his right side. What every Christian needs to do is stop coming up with a rule or a set of rules or a set of standards. And if I do this, God will love me. No, God loves you. God loves you with an undying eternal love. But you know what we need? We need to be learning what God wants us to do. And that's in His Word. Now the third thing Peter says that we need to add is self-control. Now it makes sense that we need to add self-control. And it's interesting. I'm glad that he said this because I think a lot of people think that, okay, you have to start with moral excellence and then knowledge and then do what your pastor tells you or what your church tells you. And I love that Peter flipped that entirely on its head. It doesn't have anything to do with what somebody else says. Do you notice what he said? Self-control. Self-control. Be the man. You can do this. You know, moral purity is tested daily. Don't look at me like that. I'm not the only one. It is for every one of us in this room. All kinds of moral things are going to batter us like Satan's attacks in our lives. And we will feel it more intensely at some times of our lives than others. We may start to grow spiritually and then we'll hit a bump in the road. We were doing well, but then we got tripped up. And you know what Peter is saying here? Yeah, that's going to happen. The goal is pursuing moral purity, reading the Bible, and then asking God to give you the strength so that you will do what it says. And then the next thing he says is, to add to it, is perseverance. Because what happens is that oftentimes we think, well, I've tripped over that same pothole 5 times. I think I'm just going to give up. I'm going to stop walking because I can't do this. I'm throwing in the towel. No, persevere. God is not going to give up on you. He is going to keep picking you up and helping you. And isn't that the wonderful thing about God? I know somebody said this to me this week, I'm glad that, you know, I'm not God, because if I were, you know, I'd kick myself out of heaven. Yeah, you know yourself. You know it. But God's love is so much greater. I want you to count on it. The trials and the temptations will come, but persevere. Keep pursuing your spiritual goal. Now, the fifth thing that's added here is godliness, and this is really interesting because people come to this and they say, well, godliness, isn't that just kind of everything? And it is. That's because we use this word loosely today. If somebody says, I'm pursuing godliness, well, that could be anything from moral purity to Bible study to, you know, going to church. But in the Greek, this word refers to an awe or a loyalty, to a reverence of God. In other words, what he says here is that after you're doing these things, all of these things, you're pursuing moral excellence and your knowledge is feeding your moral excellence and you are learning self-control and you are persevering through the difficulties that you have. Then he says, don't let yourself become the focal point. Keep God center. Keep a healthy awe of God. You know, the Lord's Prayer begins, famous words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that prayer that Jesus taught, the disciples' prayer really is what it is, because they had asked Him to teach them to pray, is intended for you and me. And it begins with us, as it were, verbally getting on our faces before the Lord and doing homage to Him. That gives us the proper perspective. And guys, we need this because we live in a world where there is little reverence left. There's contempt, sarcasm, disrespect, disdain of those in authority. You see it on TV and you see it in sports. People who think that it's somehow something really good to do to mock authorities. But you know what? We live in that world, and therefore I think it's important for us to intentionally make sure that we are honoring our God. That's what this is about. Intentionally submitting yourself to the Lord to obey Him, to say to Him, Lord, You are God and I am not. Therefore, I will do what You want me to do. It's not up for debate. Now, the last two are really interesting and sometimes are confusing. It says to add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, or some of your Bibles will say brotherly love. The Greek word is philadelphos or philadelphia. the city of brotherly love, we call Philadelphia, which I don't know if that's true or not, but it is a Greek word, and that brotherly love is from the word philos, phileo, and that is a caring love that wants what is best for others. And this brotherly kindness refers to love of the brethren, love for each other in the body of Christ. What Peter seems to be saying here is, listen, once you've added moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness to your faith, you're going to be strong. But watch out, because sometimes people who have spiritual strength cause divisions in the body of Christ. One of the saddest things that any pastor or Christian leader has to go through is church splits. It's a killer. It tears your heart out. People you love turn on you or turn on each other. They rip the body apart. I hope you never experience it, but I know some of you have. It's no wonder that Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But closely related to this and yet expanding beyond it is the last thing. He says, to your brotherly kindness, add, and then he just says, love. Now this is where we really reach our climax of potential. That means love for the lost. You know that great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all the world. Make disciples of all people. Jesus' words in Acts 1:8. To go to the ends of the earth. Our mission, our great commission is to love as Jesus loved and as God loved. Now there you go. Seven things. Add these to your faith: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All right, that's good. But why does Peter keep going after this? See, that's only through verse 7. And in verses 8 through 11, he tells us why. Why is it so important for us to do this? Now you might say, well, I already know, because that's for my spiritual potential to reach its goal. But yes, while it is that you're going to be able to reach a spiritual goal, what is it that you receive as a result of that? Well, there's some things that are listed in verses 8 through 11 that are incredible. They're incredible because, first of all, they're terribly misused very often in theology. But other than that, they're incredible because if you understand the value of this and what you receive when you are growing up this sevenfold step towards spiritual success, you will be motivated. First thing he says in verse 8 is this. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for if these qualities, is not a word that's there in the original, it's supplied in the New American Standard, if these things are yours and are increasing, so he says, if you've got these seven things going and they're growing in your life, the first thing he says is they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. You know what? There are some people today who will tell you that if you are not bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. That's baloney. Peter knew the opposite of that was true. He said it's entirely possible that you can be saved and that you don't add anything to your faith. And you know what happens? You become useless. That word actually in the original, you know what it means? Unemployed. It means unemployed. You're a Christian without a job. All you do is you go and sit and you watch. You're an unemployed Christian, and you know what? You don't earn anything. You don't have any fruit. That's a tragedy in a Christian's life. You know what I love is watching people who are growing in the Lord. What's interesting is you watch somebody who's growing in the Lord, and you know, they trusted Christ, and you know, they're starting to discover truths about the Lord. And as they do, all of a sudden they start to discover all kinds of things that they can do for the Lord. Hey, you know, I did this week. I met somebody this week. I talked to somebody this week. I was able to do something for the Lord. And yet I see people who have been saved for 40 years who are sitting there and saying, I don't know what to do. You see, the opposite here, that what has caused the difference here is that the new believer has started to grow. The older believer very often has withered and they have died. They're saved and they know it, but that's it. They're fruitless. Boy, I love it when I watch Christians bear fruit for eternity. Verse 9, he uses other metaphors here that are really incredible. Look at verse 9. He says this, for he who lacks these qualities, that is, if you are not applying these to your faith, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, what's really fascinating here is that people say, how can you be blind and short-sighted? Well, listen, you can't be physically, but that's because this is a metaphor. So, okay, a metaphor. It's given a metaphor of our spiritual lives. And it is entirely possible in your spiritual life to be both blind and to be short-sighted. And to be, he adds here, to be forgetful. And actually, somebody suggested this in something I was, when I was studying, and I really think this catches it. To be blind speaks to where we are in our lives right now. In other words, you can be a Christian, and when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your eyes were opened. You could see. God gave you spiritual eyes. But because you never added anything to that, the cataracts of the world have grown over your eyes so thick you can't see anything anymore. You're now blind. And so even though you have spiritual eyes, you walk around and you're feeling your way and you do not see the world that is around you. You do not see needy people. You don't see the spiritual needs in the body of Christ. You don't see anything. What does it mean to be short-sighted? To be short-sighted means you always are focused on what's here. You can't see into the distance. And here I think that he's referring to the future. He's saying that short-sighted Christians, those who have not started this stair step of growth and adding to their faith, they do not perceive the end of the race, which is the second coming of Jesus. When we stand before our Lord and hopefully hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Instead, we don't see that. We're focused on what's happening to me right now. If you ask me, I think this is a huge problem in the American church today. That we're focused on how I feel, what I want to do, the success I want to have in this world. You know, how my relationships are. And we have forgotten to look to the end and see that Jesus is coming. We pursue what the world offers and we miss out on eternal rewards. And then a forgetful Christian, well, we've had the present and the future, the forgetful Christian is the one who no longer sees the value in what Jesus did for him on the cross. Sadly, I know Christians who are like this. Jesus is no more than like a spare tire. I'll pull his name out when I need it, when something bad happens. But there's no real appreciation there. These are Christians who have become so distracted by the world, they no longer even think about their salvation. Notice what Peter said there. He said that they have forgotten their purification from their former sins. Were they purified from their sins? Yes. These are believers. And they forgot it. What a sad, sad thing. In verse 10, and this may be the toughest verse in this paragraph, says this, "Therefore, brethren," and my translation reads this way, yours will be similar, "be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Now, this verse is sometimes reworded to say that we need to be diligent to make certain that we are saved. Check your Bibles. If it says that, get a different Bible. That isn't even in the ballpark. It doesn't say that. And that's not what Peter is talking about. We know he's writing to Christians. So he is certainly not telling them to make sure they're saved by doing good works. Anybody who understands the gospel realizes that the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Trust in Him and you will be saved, not do good works. But here the real trick, and I've tried to distill it down to the simplest form for you. On the back of your sheets, I've given you some stuff for further study and you can do that on your own. But the Greek word that's translated here, translated to make certain, or I think in some of your Bibles it will say to make sure, is a Greek word bebios. And it's a legal term. It was a legal term where somebody would go into court and they would have a document that would certify or guarantee that what they were saying was true. It attested to the authenticity of something. In other words, what Peter is talking about here is that there is something that will confirm to everybody who sees you that you are a follower of Jesus. Your life shows it. And Peter adds, you know what? You're adding these things to your life, you won't stumble. I realize that there are going to be times when we're all going to stumble. But in those moments when you make the decision intentionally, I am following the Lord, that's a guarantee you won't stumble. Mark it well. He says here, if you are growing in these seven areas in your life, you're going to have a confident faith that's going to be visible to other people, and you'll be steadfast. One of the joys I've had, actually a couple of times, since Gary and Shayla joined the staff here at MBBC, was to hear them share their testimonies. And I hope all of you get that chance sometime. And what I'm saying now is such an incredible Cliff Notes distillation, it doesn't even begin to tell the story. But Cliff Notes. Gary had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior when he was young. And then after he did, he wasn't adding any of these things to his faith, and he wandered away from the Lord. He got tangled in the world, and he was really going nowhere spiritually. He and Shayla met. They got married. And Shayla said that, you know, there were times when Gary, he would talk to me about, you know, this Christianity thing, but it never registered with her. After all, he was living the same kind of life she was. So what difference did it make? Well, then Gary came to a crisis in his life. He talked with a pastor who, I don't even know what the pastor said. I don't know if he knows what the pastor said, but it brought him to a point where he fell on his knees before the Lord and dedicated his life to following Jesus. And he came home to Shayla a changed man. So much so that Shayla called that pastor a couple of days later and said, "What happened to my husband? I want to know. And she went and talked to him and trusted Christ as her Savior. You see, what happened is that by following what the Spirit is telling us to do, all of a sudden our testimony makes sense. It matches. But when our lives do not display Jesus Christ, our words ring hollow. Peter ends the passage, verse 11, by saying this: "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Oh, did he ever tuck away something there that you don't want to miss? Listen, heaven is a gift. Jesus paid the full price of admission, and you receive your ticket paid in full when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is nothing you have to do. You don't have to validate it in order to make sure that you can get in. You don't have to make sure that your halo is polished and straight. No. You are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And if you're not saved by that, you're not saved. Jesus, through His resurrection, opened the way for everybody who believes to live with Him forever, eternally. Nothing you or I can ever do can contribute one iota to you or me getting to heaven. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Scripture. The rest of it was what I was saying. But listen. Listen close. There are riches in heaven which are rewards for those who faithfully serve Jesus Christ in this life. In fact, the Greek word abundantly is plousios. It's a word that means riches or wealth. It has to do with money. So this is really fascinating here. What's really being talked about is what Jesus had spoken, and Peter had heard Jesus say this: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus urged His followers to lay up treasures in heaven. Yeah, you can invest for eternal rewards. Those who have invested their lives on earth for Jesus Christ are the ones who will enter the kingdom abundantly. You know, when we think of material success, we think of someone who makes a lot of money and gets rich. Interestingly, in spiritual terms, success means getting rich too. Only not in the stuff that burns. Now, I don't suggest that you do this, but if you really wanted to, for effect, show somebody, take a small bill. You know, you're going to sacrifice some. Light it. It burns. Now, I'm cheating here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's going to talk to us about what's going to happen to everything in this world. It has to do with fire, heat, and burning. Okay? Now, I'm saying to you, you can invest in what you can get in this life, but friends, it burns. It doesn't. But the spiritual riches of heaven last forever. Have you ever played Monopoly? Yeah, everybody's played Monopoly, right? Are you one of those killers in Monopoly? You know, the vultures who prey on people when they're half dead? You know, the sharks who are always attacking somebody unsuspectingly? Knowing some of you as I do, there are a lot of competitive people here. I suspect some of you are cutthroats. You make it your goal. You get the game, and I'm going to get Park Place. I'm going to get Boardwalk. And then I'm going to stick up my hotel, and every time you come by, I'm going to ream you for everything you're worth until you're begging for mercy. And you love the thrill of winning. But you know, when you play Monopoly, there's exhilaration of victory. And then there's depression. You know what's depressing? After the game is over, you take all your greenhouses and your red hotels and you take all of that money and you put it back into the box. And you close the box. And you come back to reality. You know, a lot of Christians are living their world and living their lives like they're in a Monopoly world. They forget that one day, they're going to close the box on your life. Yeah, the box is going to close. And when they do, it won't matter what you've left behind. See, when they close that box, what matters is what you've sent ahead. On that day, that is when you will discover your truth. Spiritual success. Kind of like a seed. See, God's made a deposit in our lives. And the deposit He gave us, as Peter said in the first four verses, was precious faith, precious promises. Everything you need for success has been supplied to you. And it's kind of that way with a seed. The potential for growth is there. You stick one kernel of corn in the ground. And you know what the potential there is? For a stalk to grow that will have multiple ears of corn on it. An acorn, you put it in the ground, it can grow into a great oak tree. Just add sunshine and water. Well, brothers and sisters, in your life and in mine, the seed has already been planted. Only it isn't sunshine and water you need to add. Peter says, no, you need to add moral excellence and knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. Do that, and your end result will be spiritual success. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth. We just need to apply it, Lord. And it isn't easy. You know that. It's a battle every day. Our enemy will seek to drag us down. But I thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of your word. Thank you so much for Peter. I think he's kind of like a brother in spirit to me. A man who understood the foibles of this life, the struggles we face, and the way that we trip up, but he also understood the great success that there was possible because you have provided everything we need. So Lord, help us to supply all of these things to our faith. In Jesus' name.